Luke chapter 22, please. Luke 22. As you're turning there, I just want to say thank you for coming last week to the Parsonage Party. It was a good time, and grateful for your participation there. Sure, it was fun. It was a good time. And it's good to, I enjoy you. I enjoy hanging out with you. I'm grateful for the opportunity to do so. If you remember, we, in our time together, we talked about the Passover. Remember that? We looked at Exodus chapter 12 and talked about how those who place their faith in God and His Word, and they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes, that their home was passed over. So there was no death in their home. Those who did not believe, and namely those Egyptians who did not believe, who did not practice what God had instructed, their firstborn was killed that very night. Now the Passover was something that we saw in Exodus chapter 12 was to become a memorial, something that was to be remembered by God's people. And this is a yearly memorial that is regularly celebrated by the Jewish people. This would have been one of the three pilgrimage feasts where the Jews, every male especially, would be required to go to Jerusalem. Passover, as you know, it's still on the calendar, and it's still something that the Jewish people recognize and celebrate to varying different degrees depending on their understanding perspective of the scriptures that they hold. Of course, the Passover for us, as we look at it, we see Jesus Christ, right? We just see that pictured or foreshadowed, if you will, in that memorial. And in exactly what happened there, the slaying of the lamb, the taking of that blood, and on the doorposts and the lintel, I can't help but getting the image out of your mind of two sides in the head, you know, and that picture there, if that was the intent or not. Jesus Christ being called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Revelation picturing Him as the Lamb who's slain before the foundations of the world. So, with that in mind, we come to Luke chapter 22, and verse 1 says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." And we talked just briefly already about that, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a seven-day period. The Passover day was on the front side of that, so typically this would have been an eight-day festival, if you will. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrating how God helped them as after they left Egypt. The Passover celebrated God's faithfulness in helping them to be delivered from Egypt. And so this is a big deal, and this is a big deal in their history. Again, if you are in our class in the book of Psalms, we talked about the Psalms of history today, and in the Psalms of history, they make much of this, the deliverance from Egypt and the getting through the Red Sea. They left in a hurry, so the bread didn't have time to rise, and so therefore they clung on to that. God instructed that they cling to that thought, that mindset, so no leaven in the bread, as a very visual reminder of what God did. Now, in Luke 22, what God is going to do is He's going to establish another memorial. He's going to establish a memorial based upon Himself, Jesus. And so this is all in, it's couched within the memorials that already existed for the Jewish people. And so we're seeing that God's practice of establishing points of remembrance and regular reminders for His people of what He has done are so important and very important principles for us to cling to. So here's Jesus. He's in Jerusalem. He's been in Jerusalem for several days, close to a week. He has been teaching in the temple. He's been bold about it. He's not hiding. He's now, as you see, the feast is drawing near. Luke calls it the Passover, and so the terms Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, at times can mean the same thing. So just keep that in mind when you're seeing those terms in the Scriptures. Context will help you. We talked about verses 2 through 6 that speaks of what takes place with Judas Iscariot. And so I'm not going to rehearse all of that again, just reminding us that Satan enters into Judas. He goes and he makes a deal with the priests for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a servant, price of a slave. And he makes this promise, they covenant together, he will betray them in the absence of the multitude. Now we come to verse 7, and we read, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." Then came the day. And as Luke is bringing this to us, we're going to see that he gives us a meal that is being partaken on this day of Passover, on this day when the lamb is to be killed. And verse 8 says, he sends Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master says unto you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready." Now this sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? At least it did to me. This is a very similar setting that we find just a few chapters earlier, a few days earlier, where Jesus was ready to go into Jerusalem, right? He was ready to go into Jerusalem, and he sent two disciples ahead, "Go into the city. You will see a donkey and foal. Unloose them. If anybody asks you any questions, you say this, you bring them to me." And his command, his authority, and his knowledge of all things is so vivid here, as we see this very same thing happen again. He sends two. Luke names them Peter and John. Peter and John. We could surmise why he sent them. I don't think that's the important detail, but they are named here. And Peter and John are sent ahead, and their question to Jesus after he says, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat," their question is a great follow. I mean, well, where do you want to eat? Where is it that where wilt thou that we prepare? What is your plan? Because for him to say, "Just go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat," there's a lot of details involved in that. Now, I want to also just share some things that I've been learning as I was studying for this. It's just that the way they celebrated this is not exactly the same. That's the way as the common cedar or seder. I'm not sure how to say that exactly, but the Passover cedar that is celebrated today. From my study, that the current method of celebration for the Jewish people celebrating the Passover didn't come into play until after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. All right, so Luke, he's writing before 70 AD. Of course, Jesus was before 70 AD, and so the Passover meal, it we don't know exactly what all it entailed there, what it exactly looked like. There is probably some similarities, but it is different. So, but nevertheless, it's going to involve a lamb, the killing of a Passover lamb. It involves the temple, that where they would bring their lamb to the temple. It would be slain, and they would then, the blood would be spilt, and therefore then they would take it to a dwelling place and eat it together. From my understanding and study, they would not be putting it on the doorposts and lintels, the blood, because they were not at their own houses. It was a pilgrimage feast. They were all at Jerusalem, so the blood was spilled at the altar in the temple. But nevertheless, the Passover lamb was killed, and they would partake of this. And very likely, a reading of Exodus chapter 12 would take place as a reminder, right? Let's read exactly what happened. And it's probably the Psalms of Hallel. Psalms 113 through Psalm 118 seem to have a close association with the celebration of the Passover. Now, so Jesus gives them details, verses 10 through 12. This is what you're going to find. You're going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water. Culturally, that was not the norm. Women would be carrying the water. And so therefore to see a man, and this being a servant, seemingly, carrying water would be the sign to Peter and John that this is your guy, follow him. So they follow him into the house of his owner or of his master, and then they are to speak to the good master of the house, or the good man of the house, verse 11, and this is what they are to say. The master says unto you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Well, so here there's a lot riding on this for Peter and John. A strong personality, Peter, of course. You know, we know a little bit about John, but this is what they are to say. So that you're seeing there's a faith here. There's a trust in Jesus. You know, I can only imagine, you know, this is all surmise, but, you know, when Jesus says this to them, they're like, okay, like, really? And then the journey into the city back and forth, who's going to say it? You going to say it? Me? No? There is a boldness that comes through here as Jesus asserts his authority, all right? We're not told anything about any pre-meetings, plans that Jesus might have done. Certainly, he could have done that. You know, he could have orchestrated all those details out. We aren't told that. But what we are told is that Peter and John are going into the city with no prior knowledge of these plans, and this is what's going to happen. And so, therefore, you need to do this. And this is what you're supposed to say, and this is what's going to happen, verse 12, and he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. So this is the person you're to follow, this is what you're going to say, and this is what he's going to do, this is what you're going to find. Faith. See, if anyone else told Peter and John to do this, would they have done it? You see how the source of our information, the basis of our faith, is so very important. Because we have the Word of God, right? And we believe this to be the Word of God, so therefore we obey it because it's based on the authority of who God is. Just a little lesson in this, but I think it's profound. I think it's important as we think about faith and how we interact with that. Who's telling us this? Whose command is this? Whose instruction? And what is their authority? What power do they have to exert such a command and to execute this command? Well, Jesus is the Christ. And so Peter and John hear this, and they go, and this is what they do. Verse 13, and they went and found as he had said unto them. That's almost the exact same wording that it had in the previous chapter with the donkeys. They found as he had said. Are we going to find it as Jesus said? Are we going to find it as God said? Right? We talked about Lord is faithful this morning. And we've got a lot of promises in here, and a lot of promises in the Bible for us. Is that what we're going to find? Is that what we're going to see? Yes. Now, I say that based on faith and on the authority of my source, God. Now, you may look at me, you won't, but people out in the world will look at me and could call me a lunatic, a crazy guy, all that stuff. And I get it. Remove yourself a little bit and be a person looking in from the outside, and a lot of this may sound a little bit out there, or a lot out there, like crazy. But that's what makes salvation so beautiful. It's the work of God to take these beautiful truths that might seem crazy to people, but he opens their eyes and helps them believe. That's what he's done in your life. That's what he's done in my life. He has helped me to believe to the point that it's my life. It's what I live for. So they went, and they found as he had said unto them, they made ready the Passover. They did it. They obeyed. Now, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. The idea that the text gives us is that this is that same day. So these things happened earlier as far as Peter and John sent into the city, and they were to find this place and get it ready. And then that evening, it says, when the hour was come, so there was a set time, we find Jesus sitting down and the 12 apostles are there with him. Now, something that's interesting here is it's called 12 apostles. I know in my mind, often I will say 12 disciples, and then I make the switch in the book of Acts to the 12 apostles, okay, in my mind, right? That's kind of the way I think through it. And yet, as I've studied through the Gospel of Luke, I have come to a new realization that, at least in the Gospel of Luke, the term disciples is used often generally for the followers and learners of Jesus, those who have a keen ear and are leaning in to what Jesus is saying. This is a group that includes the 12, but it is not necessarily limited to the 12 unless the context dictates that. But here we have the 12 apostles. Now, apostle is a term that means sent ones. So it's a different term. And Luke uses this term a couple of times, but not near as much as the word for disciples. And he uses this term just on a few occasions to speak of these men, and I believe to highlight and to affirm the authority of the apostles who at the present time, at the time of Luke's writing, were the apostles that the churches knew. Because you have to remember, this is being written years after the events of Jesus and the crucifixion, right? So when you look through the biblical history in the book of Acts, you see that things move pretty quickly. Jesus is crucified. He's raised up. 40 days later, he ascends. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit comes and dwells the the 12. It's a different 12, but there's one different. And the church begins. Off it goes. And then you have the Apostle Paul, who is called uniquely. And the Apostle Paul travels around and very likely is one of the main church planners that established some of the churches that Luke has a target audience of. So it's good to keep that in mind, because sometimes we kind of get lost in those time differences, which are key and helpful in our interpreting the scriptures and understanding them correctly. All right. So we have the 12. Oh, I also wanted to note something. Who is included in this 12? Judas Iscariot. Just for the sake of the other Judas, let's call him Judas Iscariot, which, by the way, that's what the Bible does. Isn't it interesting, right, that here the 12 apostles are all there and Judas is there? It has to be the case. There's no other 12. Now, we know just prior, Satan's entered into this man. He's made a deal to betray Jesus. Now, we know Jesus already knows this, but now he's sitting down with the 12. I can't imagine the conflict that's in his soul, and you kind of get that as you read the gospel accounts. So you're in this room, and it is all set up. There were obviously things that had to be arranged. The Passover lamb had to be killed and roasted and ready to eat. Had to be eaten that night. And now Jesus turns and he says to them, verse 15, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, I didn't stutter, did I? I repeated a word. And in some other versions have some different variations of it, but you get an idea here that this is really something Jesus was wanting to do. Some versions will say fervent. We see here in this text, "With desire I have desired." It's kind of that compounding, boom, building, right? "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And let's talk about an observation here that you might not necessarily see in the English, but it kind of jumped off the page at me when I was looking just at some of the words in the Greek. The word for Passover is Pascha, and the word for suffer, Pascho. I believe that, well, I know suffer is the verb and Passover is a noun. The Passover, it's speaking specifically of the sacrificial lamb. And suffer speaks of the suffering and the sacrifice involved. Now, we look at this verse now, and we see, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, in this text, you will find wine, you find bread. There's no mention of the meat per se, but there is a mention of speaking of Pascha, of the Passover. Now, when we one of the things, and I will wrap up with this. I'm realizing that I don't have enough time to really to go through this entire in its entirety. I want to wrap up with this, which you may come upon as you study this. Sometimes the timing in the Gospels has been attacked, as far as some of the Gospels will say the timing of this meal is directly on the day of Passover, and it is a Passover meal. Others have said that it's not exactly a Passover meal; it could be another meal. I spent a lot of time trying to work this out, and I was not successful. So, here's my point. I don't think it's necessarily absolutely the important thing of is this the exact day or not, but the fact that the Passover and Jesus' passion on the cross are intimately connected, intricately connected, is key. The very fact that this is a debated issue as far as the timing is concerned, and has been for a long, long time, tells me that, you know, if God really wanted us to nail this down, he probably would have divulged that for us. And I could be wrong. You can set me straight. But I am very hesitant to preach dogmatically things that I don't see clearly and I don't see and understand clearly. And if I don't see it real clearly, I often will wonder, well, then is that the real main point of the text? Because so often we can get run off track trying to look at these things and answer these difficult questions, these perplexing ones, and we miss the point, right? And so that's a good principle to keep in mind as you're studying, because you will come across things that you just can't answer. I'm sorry, I just can't answer these questions. And, I went through all kinds of different theories and ideas and things because I wanted to have some concrete, like, walk through the timeline. Let me lay it out. Let me draw it out. That's the kind of person I like to be, but haven't been able to do that. So I just close with that principle in mind, all right? Just remember that I may not just clearly declare exactly what this is. I know it says that eating the Passover, it says it right in the text. I know that. But when you put all the different Gospels together, there is some hard things to work through. Here's the point, though. Remember this. This is Passover. This is a memorial for the Jewish people. This is remembering what God did. This is remembering an event that specifically involved a lamb and the shedding of that lamb's blood, an innocent lamb, perfect, no blemish. And it was slain, and its blood covered. Its blood was sufficient to save. And so what do we find as Jesus goes to suffer, right? We have the Passover Pascha, the Passover lamb. And Jesus says, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I become that lamb. Before I suffer, before I am sacrificed. And yes, today we can see that connection. I don't know that the disciples saw it. In fact, I know they didn't see it right away. They didn't grasp that. But the early church had the blessing of the apostles in their growing and coming to understand these wonderful truths. We're going to find even at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus helps them to understand as he marches through the Old Testament, declaring himself to them. Lord, I thank you for this blessing of the Scriptures. Enjoy its truth. And thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to have all the answers. But Lord, I thank you for helping us see the main points. God, we go from this place into a wicked and cursed world. Now, Lord, we have wonderful people we get to interact with, people that we love and care about. But, Lord, people that do not yet know you as Savior. And so, Lord, we pray for them, and we pray that we would be on mission this week. In Jesus' name, amen.